This morning we're continuing our study on the theme, What is a Local Church? And last week we began this important study, and I think it's particularly important that we understand what a local church is in order to understand our relation to the local church and what we're supposed to be doing in the local church, what God expects of us in His local church. And so that is the topic of our study this morning. Last week we began by looking at the fact that the local church is a local assembly of believers. It is born again, baptized believers who have then joined with the local assembly. Okay, and that's important. We need to understand that the local church, which is the body of Christ, cannot be made up of unbelievers, because they could not be part of the body of Christ since they are not His. And so the local church is made up of born again, baptized believers. The local church is an assembly in a local place. That means we need to come together, assemble together in order to form a local church, a local assembly. We consider that the pattern for the local church has been given to us by the apostles, and we find this primarily in the book of Acts. And then we also consider the fact that the local church is an assembly with purpose. Firstly, to be obedient to Christ in giving attention to the preaching and teaching of the word and observing the ordinances. Secondly, to exhort the brethren. That is the second purpose. And the third purpose, for the proclamation of the gospel. And then we got down to the second major heading for the study, which is the local church is not a social club. It is not a social club. It is a God-ordained institution, not some local club that you can wash in and out of, and it doesn't really matter who you are and where you came from as long as you pay a subscription or membership fee. That is not what the local church is. The local church does not have a CEO. The local church has two God-ordained officers, the pastor, elder, bishop, and then also the deacons. And that is where we got up to last week. And so today we're going to pick up with under the same heading, that the local church is not a social club. It is a God-ordained institution. And so the next point we're looking at is the church is organized with Christ as her head. And so we'll go ahead and read Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And we read, "And He is the head of the body," speaking of Christ, "the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." And then I want to turn over quickly also to 1 Timothy in chapter 3. Picking up in verse 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." All right, let's open our time in the Word this morning with a word of prayer, and then we'll continue through our study on the local church. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this local church, this local assembly. Father, we thank You that it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His. And we thank You that He takes great interest in His local churches. As we see in the book of Revelation and the seven letters to the seven churches, the Lord Jesus Christ very clearly takes interest in His local churches. And so, Father, we pray as we continue through this study that You would help us to know what it is that the Lord Jesus expects of His local church, how we ought to behave ourselves in the local church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so we pray and ask for Your blessing upon this time. We pray You'd give us wisdom, and by Your Spirit that You would open our hearts and our minds to receive the truths that You would teach us from Your word this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and that he is to have the preeminence in all things. And the word translated preeminence there just means to have first place or the highest rank. So when it comes to the local church has an authority structure. It is not an unorganized rabble of people, everybody jostling for the top spot, as it were. But the local church is to be fully and completely under the authority and direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his local church, and he is to have the first rank, the first position in the local church. He is the one who has the preeminence. We do not have a local church in which everybody is trying to compete for the top job to be boss. Okay, the local church again does not have CEOs. There is nobody at the top, as it were, dictating to everybody else exactly how they want things run. The church is simply subject to the Lord Jesus Christ, and whatever he says is what we follow. That's the way it's supposed to work. And I've actually seen in a local church where the pastor announced that he was retiring, and suddenly there was a competition between other men to try and get the top job, as they saw it, in the church. That's not the way it's supposed to be, okay? The pastor is not a CEO, and those who are ordained as pastors are ordained not because they were the most competitive for the role, but because the local church saw that the Lord had set aside that individual and given them the gifts that they needed to be a preacher and teacher in the local church, and then the church may ordain that individual to that role, or elect a pastor to that role. Okay, it is not something. It's not like going for a job out in the world there in the secular world, and you're just competing with everybody else to get a job. That's not what the pastorate is about. Okay, the pastor is here to offer you spiritual guidance, to feed you from the word, and so forth. But he is not here as a CEO. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. It is his body, and he is to have the preeminence in all things. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the apostle was writing to give instruction regarding the proper way to behave in the local church. So that's the verses we just read, where he talks about that you may know how you ought to behave yourself. That means there's a proper behavior in the local church. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, just in case you're not sure whether there is supposed to be some level of order in the local church, whether it's important that we keep worldly activities and worldly practices, as such as, running businesses and so forth, out of the local church. Look at what the Lord Jesus did when he went into the temple and saw the money changers in the temple. What did he do? He made a whip and he chased them out, and he turned their tables over and said, they had turned the house of God, which was supposed to be a place of prayer, into a den of thieves. Now, the local church is also described here as the house of God, is the church of the living God, and the pillar and ground of the truth. That tells you that there is a proper way to behave in the local church, and that there is a proper order or pattern for worship in the local church. There is a way that God expects us to behave ourselves and to proceed in the local church, in the local assembly. It is not something that we are just going on a whim and we make it up as we go along and decide what feels good to us, as the new crowd does. That's not the way it's supposed to be. There was a gentleman back in Adelaide who said he had received I can't remember whether he received a letter in his mailbox or whether he had someone knock on his door, but there was a local church that was putting out this this form to get people's feedback on what they thought they would like to have in the church. Now, not only do we not do that amongst ourselves, okay, we're not doing that amongst born-again Christians saying, now, what would you like to see? Would you like to see a little coffee shop up the back there? Or how about a bookstore where we charge you for overpriced books, okay, just to make a profit? Racketeering. What would you like to see? Never mind that we don't even do that in the local church here amongst believers, but imagine sending out a form to the lost and saying, now what would you like in the local church? Now where's the priority there? Who are they trying to please, man or God? All right, the local church is supposed to function to please God. And so if we're going to have a church that pleases God, then it's important that we understand how God expects us to behave. Okay, that's important. The church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. It is not the pillar and ground of your opinions. That's an important one. It's okay, to have some opinions on some things, okay? And of course, there will be areas of opinion that we differ on. Amen? There are some things that it's all right. If it's not clearly spelled out in Scripture, well, we may agree to disagree. But when it comes to the absolute truth of the Word of God, the church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. That means we're supposed to uphold the truth, not our opinions on how that truth ought to be interpreted or applied, okay? The Bible is the Word of God, and we need to uphold that in the local church. And the Bible makes it very clear that believers ought to behave themselves in the local church as representatives of Christ and of the truth, which is the Word of God. You're a representative of Christ in the local church. This is one of the reasons why I struggle to understand Christians who will turn up to church looking like they just popped in on their way to go and do some shopping. And people who go and do their shopping today typically are not dressed up like I am this morning, okay? And that's getting worse and worse. It's a cultural thing to dress down now. That's the way the culture has gone. Go back 100 years and you would have dressed up just to go down to the shopping centre to get your milk. That's the way it was. Now, you go down to the shopping centre and people wander through in their pyjamas and some slippers because they don't get up until 10:30 on a Saturday morning and then realise they still haven't bought their milk. Okay? But imagine taking that approach to the local church. What does that say about your perspective on the local church, the pillar and ground of the truth, and as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does that say about the one you've come here to honour, to serve and to worship? And I sent out on WhatsApp this week a little graphic. And it says, you know, this is how the leaders in the world dress, okay, to worship their God. And you've got these sports commentators, you know, at the football game or the soccer game, whatever it is, and they're all dressed up in suit and tie. And then underneath that it says, now this is how church leaders today dress to worship their God. And you've got all these guys from these prosperity gospel churches and all that, and they're in ripped daggy jeans with tattoos and long hair, and they look like bogans. And that's how they've turned out to worship God. Now, if the world understands that if you're going to treat something with respect and dignity, then you need to present yourself that way. Why do we not understand that when we come to the local church? Do we not desire to honour God, to show Him due reverence and respect, to stand in awe of God? The Bible tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. To fear God, that means we treat Him with awe and respect, as is due a thrice holy God. But so many people today turn up to church as representatives of Christ, looking like they just popped in on their way to the shops. Looking like they just got up for their usual Saturday or Sunday and thought, well, you know, look, I've got time, I'll pop into church on my way through to Bunnings. The way you present yourself tells a lot about your attitude. It does. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 20 that we are ambassadors for Christ. Okay, that is what a Christian is, an ambassador. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, right? If this world is not my home, I'm a pilgrim here, I'm just passing through, okay? I don't have anything to hold on to here. What is my role here? Well, we're here as ambassadors for the kingdom we now belong to. This world, you know, like being in a foreign country, okay, as an ambassador. You don't belong to that country. Your home is somewhere else, but you represent where you've come from, where you belong. In this world, we represent where we now belong to, the kingdom of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. As representatives of Christ, as ambassadors for Christ, we ought to present ourselves in a way that honours Him. Now, just to drive this point home a little further, imagine that you turned on the TV today, or you popped online and you looked up some news and you saw the ambassador from Australia to the US came for a meeting with Donald Trump, and he walked out in his shorts, his t-shirt and some flip-flops for a meeting with Donald Trump as a representative of Australia. You would think, no way. What's wrong with this guy? Doesn't he realize he's representing the whole country? Our entire nation is represented by this ambassador, and look at him. He turned up looking like he doesn't care at all. And we, as representatives of Christ, so often we have the same approach. We're just careless about it. We don't really see ourselves as ambassadors for Christ then, do we? We see ourselves as sort of somewhat as pilgrims, but really just pilgriming for ourselves, not really representing Christ. That would not be acceptable for the ambassador to the US, nor is it acceptable for an ambassador of Jesus Christ in His local church, where He expects us as His representatives to present ourselves in a way that is honouring and respectful to Him. Next, the church is not optional. Every born-again Christian should look for a local church that they agree with in doctrine and practice, which they can join and serve God in. This is a very clear biblical pattern for the Christian, born again, baptized, added to the local church. Turn over to Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Again, Acts gives us a lot of the pattern of the early church, okay? We find that in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, and we'll pick up in verse 46. It says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So who was added to the church? Saved. Right? That's the pattern. Now, of course, we understand that scripturally it was repent, be baptized, and then join the local church, be added to the local church. But God, the Lord, adds unto his church those who he has redeemed. So the obvious conclusion to draw from this passage is that if you are saved, you are supposed to join with a local church that is active in doing the work of the gospel, which has been committed to the local church. The commission, the Great Commission, as we discussed last week, was given to the local church. You as an individual are also supposed to be active in fulfilling the Great Commission. How are you going to do that if you do not attach yourself to a local church that is active in that purpose, that goal, to fulfill the Great Commission? So it's just logically we see that an individual who is saved and scripturally baptized should seek to attach themselves to a local church that is in itself also seeking to do the will of God in fulfilling the Great Commission. God intends for the church to grow, and he chooses who will be members of each local church. I won't ask you to turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18 says, "But God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him." So while we seek to be wise when we allow people to come on the membership here, we are not really, in a sense, we're not the ultimate authority in this. God is the one who chooses the members of his local church. It's very clearly stated, God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So when someone comes and is they're saved, they've been scripturally baptized, and they seek to join the local church, we're obviously going to do our due diligence to ensure that they are truly born again, that they have been baptized. We're going to do our due diligence to make sure that they agree with our church's doctrinal statement. Okay, because otherwise, they can't come on the membership if they're not willing to uphold our church's doctrinal statement and our workers' standards and so forth, okay? That's the way it is. So if an individual comes along, they wish to join the church, but they are in disagreement with those things, well, then we will encourage them to seek somewhere, another local church that is seeking to do the will of God, that will have them on their membership, okay? Rather than joining here where, you know, they will be, they won't be able to become a member if they aren't willing to uphold our doctrinal statement and so forth, okay? So we're going to be discerning in those things. But we're also aware of the fact that when someone comes to the local church, is born again, scripturally baptized, and is seeking to join the local church, we understand that God is the one who sets the members in the body. So God is the one who sent you to be a member of this local church, if you're a member here. And when we, as members of the local church, when we take a vote to add somebody onto the membership here, it's important that God sees that in heaven, and God understands that that individual is part of the body here as well. Okay, that is practically how it works out. So again, while we seek to be wise in these things, God is the one who has the ultimate authority over these things. God is the one who sets the members in the body. Members then should be in attendance whenever the doors are open, unless providentially hindered. Now, since God is the one who establishes the membership of the church, and the church is supposed to be subject to Christ as its head, it is important that we give the church the priority it deserves. Again, too many people treat the local church like it's a club that they can come and go in. Okay, as members of the local church, we should be in attendance to the services at the local church unless providentially hindered. Now, we understand in that word providentially, okay, that means unless God allowed circumstances to hinder you from being here. Okay, not, you know, it doesn't mean that you came up with circumstances or excuses, as we call it, to not be here. All right, God expects that those who are members of the body will gather when the body gathers, assembles. That's the way it should be. So, again, if circumstances hinder you from being here, we all understand. You know, if you've come down with the flu, please do not come and share it with the rest of us, all right? I'm not saying you need to come and share the love of the flu with all of us. We don't want it, all right? Don't infect the rest of the body, okay? Keep the infection with you. But unless providentially hindered, unless God allows circumstances to prevent you from being here, then as a member, you should seek to be here whenever we meet together, whenever we assemble as the local body, the church. So it is important that you make every effort to attend the church whenever you are able to. Again, I've mentioned this previously, but Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 warns us, saying, "Not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And we mentioned this last week, that term "not forsaking" is it's sort of like a term for desertion. Don't desert the rest of the troops when they're gathering together on the Lord's Day, okay? The assembly here. As a Christian soldier, assemble with the rest of the troops. Be here unless providentially hindered. It might seem like I'm labouring the point a bit, but there is an increasing tendency among Christians today to disobey this command, which shouldn't be a surprise, because the verse tells us, "And so much the more as you see the day approaching," indicating that as we get closer to the day of Christ, it will be more and more the habit or the tendency of people to forsake the assembly, to not turn up when the body is assembling. And so what happens is, instead of being at church on Sunday, they are at home watching the Australian Open, okay, which is currently on. So that's why I point that out, okay? But I'm glad you're here this morning and not at home watching whoever's playing. I don't know, but I'm sure it's certainly not as important or as educational as being in the local church on a Sunday morning. Or perhaps instead of being at prayer meeting on Wednesday night, they've decided to go to the beach for a late night dip. Okay? No, the prayer meeting is actually essential to the spiritual life of the local church. If you are able to be at the prayer meeting, why would you choose not to? The prayer is such an important thing. I mean, we sang the hymn this morning, "Teach me to pray, Lord." It's about the spirit-filled life, abiding in Christ, having His power resting upon us, filling us and enabling us to live the Christian life, and yet we take prayer as sort of something that we just do to give thanks for the food, you know, a couple of times a day and not much more. Or perhaps we practice our private prayer, but we don't practice corporate prayer. Well, the Bible instructs us that corporate prayer is important as well. To come together and pray, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst." That's the basis for corporate prayer. It's important. Or perhaps people abandon church because they just want to have a quiet night in tonight. You know, "We just decided to have a quiet night in. It's been a busy week. And so we decided to forego attendance to the local church. We could have been there, but we chose not to be there." Well, that would tell me that they don't see the importance of the local church. They have not understood the importance of the local church, the local assembly. You need to understand, this is where God wants us to be as His people, assembled together as the body on the Lord's Day. Now, again, I'm not trying to be unkind here, and I understand that there are sometimes, you know, genuine reasons why people can't make it to church. But it's unfortunate today that more and more there are less genuine reasons and a lot more pathetic excuses. for why people just don't bother to come to church, okay? They don't put a high priority on being in church. And what happens is sometimes they just make a casual plan to be at church, and then they hope that something comes up to interfere with that plan. Or perhaps they don't make plans at all. And they turn up to church only when nothing else is happening on that Sunday. Okay? Again, genuine reasons aside, okay, unless you're providentially hindered by God, you should be assembling with the local body, the local church. If you are a member here, how can the body assemble if it's missing parts? Mentioned this last week. You wouldn't call the body assembled if my arms and legs weren't here. Okay, I need my arms and legs and everything else to be assembled as a body. And as a local church, the Lord Jesus Christ says this is his body. It's again a spiritual picture of the complete body of Christ, which is to come in the heavenlies. But it is a local body of Christ, and he wants his body to be all in one piece on Sunday, assembled together. All right, I'll stop labouring that point. Thirdly, the last major point, the local church has a specific mission, a specific purpose and goal. And you find this very clearly stated in the book of Matthew in chapter 28. Verses familiar to all of us, I'm sure. Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 to 20. Just prior to the Lord's ascension, he spoke to the disciples and said, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The proclamation of the gospel is the main mission of the local church. It is our main purpose, our main goal as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ is to share with others the good news, the gospel, to tell others of the one who we are ambassadors for, representatives of. That is the main purpose here. As we mentioned earlier in our study, the Lord Jesus established his local church during his earthly ministry. And then just before he returned to heaven, he gave the spiritual work of proclaiming the gospel to his local church. That is our mission as a local church. Again, if the Great Commission had been given to individuals, then it would not have come down to us. It would have died out with the individuals. But it was given by the Lord to the local church that he established while he was on this earth. An outreach program helps to serve this purpose. And when I first came over here from Adelaide, I made a point of telling people, look, we're going to aim to start an outreach ministry. That was going to be the goal. Right up front, we're going to have an outreach ministry. And so I let you know up front. And then right before I moved over here in Adelaide, we had a conference that was focused on soul winning. So when I got here, I was already fired up to get that thing going. All right? That's important. The main mission of the local church is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And as members of the local church, we ought to be active in that. Now, understand, some of you are not going to be able to get out on a Saturday morning and walk for kilometre after kilometre doing some letterboxing, okay? I know it would not do your heart any good, okay? We don't want you to kill yourself out letterboxing on a Saturday morning, but you should be looking for opportunities where you can share the gospel. You know, when people come to your door and they say, look, we're from the local solar panel company. We would like to sell you some solar panels. Say, look, I've got something else for you. Here's a gospel tract. And my wife has been doing this when the Woolworths delivery driver comes and delivers something from Woolworths, and she would give them a tract. And now Jacob, he decided that that's his job now. So when the delivery driver comes, he says, can I give him a tract? Can I give him a tract? And he's an encouragement to us now, because he gets excited about it and wants to give them a gospel tract. That's just a simple way that you can get the gospel out, by those who even come to your door. I mean, that's pretty simple. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't even have to leave your home for that. Or perhaps you go out and you do some shopping or whatever, and you strike up a conversation with somebody. Well, give them a gospel tract. Why not? Rob always encourages me with this. He often has conversations with people that he just strikes up out of the blue, and he says, are you a Christian? Just straight out, ask them, and if they say yes, well then he starts querying them on what sort of a Christian they are. And if they say no, he says, well, let me tell you about it. Hey, that's good. He's found that works for him. Ask them up front, are you a Christian? And that pretty well lays the foundation, because then you know which way to go from there, don't you? If they are, well, you know where to go from there. If they're not, well, give them the gospel. Find opportunities. But an outreach program helps to give us some structure where we can come together as born-again Christians. We come together in the work of taking the gospel out to the lost. That's part of the job. The Lord Jesus Christ in this verse, verse 19, he did not say, wait here and I'll send you some people. He said, go ye therefore. So the proclamation of the gospel requires us going out. It does. We need to go to the places where the people are. The Bible gives us some key methods as well for proclaiming the gospel. One of those is to go from house to house with the gospel. Now, that's part of what we do with the leaflet drops, the letterboxing. We're going from one house to the next. But practically, the way this was done in the early church was by going to people's house, not just to their letterbox, but up to their house and making contact with the people. And that's something that I eventually hope to start doing, is some regular door knocking. Okay? Acts chapter 20 verse 20 says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly. So there's a public proclamation of the gospel, and from house to house. So the apostle was teaching people from house to house. We need to be active in this. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we may need to do some training at some point in the future to help people to understand what door knocking is all about. And I understand that if you've never been out door knocking and that sort of thing, it can be quite an intimidating thing. And even as someone who's been out doing door knocking many, many times, I rarely find myself excited about going and speaking to strangers, okay? I find that quite difficult. Some people, we say they have the gift of the gab and they can talk to anybody. But I find it very difficult. But that's all right. The Lord enables. And I always find after going and speaking to people, I always find I'm encouraged myself, and I'm able to rejoice that we've been out seeking to give people the gospel, proclaim the gospel as the Lord wants us to. So it's not going to be easy. And the devil doesn't appreciate it either. So he's probably going to try and hinder you, discourage you from going. But the Lord wants us to be active in sharing the gospel with the lost. And that means we're going to have to go out and seek the lost, to go where the people are at and meet them at the place of need. And so, Lord willing, we will have some training in the near future on how to approach door knocking, and particularly for our men who can really put some feet on the street and go with the gospel, okay? And just remember, Psalm 126 verse 6 says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Romans chapter 10 verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." There's a good message right there. Beautiful feet. Do you have beautiful feet? You probably don't want to look at your feet, but the Bible says, "How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So that's what we seek to do. We put our feet to the work to take the gospel to the lost. And remember, that verse 18 there, Jesus spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." What the Lord Jesus was saying is, he has all authority in heaven and earth to send you out and preach the gospel, which means nobody can overrule that. You have the authority, you have the commission from the highest authority there ever is, was, or will be. The Lord Jesus has given you the authority to preach the gospel. What's hindering you? Next, we see the local church is responsible. Its second mission is to be the pillar and ground of the truth, to give the defense, the establishment of the truth. And we saw that in 1 Timothy and chapter 3 and verse 15. And I quickly read that again for you. 1 Timothy and chapter 3 verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." This verse gives us the picture of the church as being both a pillar and a solid foundation. And like a building that needs both a foundation and walls to hold the roof up, the local church is the foundation and support structure that holds up the truth in its rightful place. That's what we're supposed to do in the local church, is hold the truth of the Word of God up high in its rightful place for all to see. Don't let anybody tear it down. You're probably aware that the Reformation period saw a big pushback against the Roman Catholic Church, which placed more authority in the church than in the Bible. That's what was going on with the Roman Catholic Church, and down to today, they still have a greater respect for the traditions of the church, really, than for the Bible. Now, there are some who seek to uphold both, but they essentially view the Bible and the church as being pretty well equally authoritative. And the Reformation saw a big pushback against that. And during the Reformation, there was a return to biblical authority, as we say, sola scriptura, or scripture alone. And the reformers began establishing local churches that were independent from the Catholic Church, and that sought to put the Bible in its rightful place. Now, the reformers didn't get it all right. Some of the reformers, they got things right, such as the pushback against the authority of the church over the teachings of Scripture. So the return to the Bible as the sole authority for faith and practice, that comes to us down through from those reformers. What about the practices of the Catholic Church? Well, there was a pushback against things like trying to suppress the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, by whipping one's own body and that sort of thing. And instead of trying to suppress the flesh, through physical means. You had men like Martin Luther who came to realize that salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, meant we are already dead to flesh, dead to the sin nature. And so there are some good things that came down to us from those reformers, but there were some things that we wouldn't agree with the reformers on. For example, most of them continued with infant baptism and that sort of thing. But the local church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. It's supposed to uphold the truth. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. The Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice for the Christian and for the local church. We are an independent Baptist church. We are not subject to an outside organization or any external authority. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the local church, and the Word of God is our final authority on all matters of doctrine and practice. And it is the responsibility of this local church to study the Bible, to see what it says about the truth, and then to uphold the truth in faith and practice until the Lord Jesus comes. That's one of the main goals of the local church, main missions of the local church, is to study the Word, understand the truth, and then uphold that truth in faith and in practice until the Lord comes, to be faithful in that as a pillar and ground of the truth. The church needs to fight for the truth. It has a responsibility for dealing with those who would bring error into the local assembly. Jude chapter 1 verse 3, we won't turn there for time's sake, but it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." To earnestly contend means that you are vigorously fighting to defend the faith. Contending to give a defense of the faith, to oppose those who would undermine the truth. Notice what it doesn't say quickly. It doesn't say it is the pastor's job to defend the faith on his own. A lot of churches have that perspective. Oh well, we'll let the pastor deal with it. And there's error being floated around in the church and nobody's calling it out. Oh, well, because that's the pastor's job alone. No, it says, "Beloved, ye should earnestly contend for the faith." Who are the beloved? All the saved in Christ. We are the beloved. So that makes it your job as well as mine to earnestly contend for the faith. And what is the faith mentioned here? Well, it is identified by the descriptor of having been once delivered unto the saints. So the faith is the whole body of truth contained within the pages of the Bible as once delivered unto the saints. It is your role and mine to contend for the faith. And the most important part of that is the defense of the gospel, the doctrine of soteriology, the proclamation of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's our responsibility to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And that Greek, the Greek word that translates as an answer is the Greek word apologia, which sounds very much like our modern word apologetics. And apologetics is as apologia, to give a defense, a plea, or an answer. So we need to be prepared to give a defense of the faith. It is our responsibility, according to 1 Peter and chapter 3, verse 15, it is our responsibility to prepare ourselves to give an answer, a reason for the hope that is in us, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be prepared to speak in defense of the Word of God. That means you need to understand how we came to hold the Word of God in our hands. Who translated the King James Bible? And what text did they translate it from? How do we know those are a reliable source? In other words, you need to be able to convince people that the Bible that you believe in is actually divinely inspired, divinely preserved, the Word of God. If you cannot convince someone that this is the Word of God, that God divinely inspired His Word, and it has been divinely preserved, uncorrupted, down to today, if you cannot convince someone of that, then what basis do you have for declaring any sort of authority in any matters of faith and practice? Because as soon as you undermine the authority and authenticity of this book, it becomes your opinion versus my opinion. It becomes, well, how do we know that was accurately written or translated? How do we know that it hasn't been corrupted in that spot? If you can see that there is any corruption in any place in this book, then you can start going through and saying, well, I don't like that bit, so it was probably a corruption. Because how do we know what was and wasn't corrupted? No, it's incorruptible. The Word of God, He promised to preserve His Word, and I believe with my whole heart that God has preserved His Word and that we have a faithful translation of that Word in the King James, authorized King James Bible. And so the challenge for us as Christians today is simple. A, be committed to finding a local church that you are in agreement with and joining it with the purpose of being a part of the work. That's important. Join a church to be part of the work, not to be work for everybody else. B, be very careful that you don't develop the social club approach to the local church. The church is not on equal terms with your local footy club or lawn bowls club or whatever it is that you've joined. Okay? The church is of much greater importance. It's of eternal importance, of immeasurable spiritual value. Your local footy club may or may not win the championship, but you know what? In eternity, it won't matter one iota. But the work that the local church is doing will matter. And it's important that you're a part of it. And if you're going to join a local church with the purpose of being a part of the work, then be prepared to work. Okay? You need to be prepared to work hard at equipping yourself with the knowledge you need from the Word of God that will enable you to play a part in standing for the truth and defending the faith once delivered unto the saints. So in conclusion, if you're thinking about joining the local church, but you are unsure whether this church is for you, well, then you need to examine yourself and ask some serious questions. Firstly, am I truly born again, truly saved, and have I been scripturally baptized? Those are the prerequisites. Then, does this church preach and teach the Word of God faithfully? Make that assessment. If you're not sure about this church, does this local church uphold the truth? Is it a pillar and ground of the truth? Is the Word of God faithfully taught and proclaimed? Does this church uphold biblical standards for practical Christian living? Again, we want to make sure that when we come to the local church, we are presenting ourselves as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to present ourselves in a way that is respectable. So does this church uphold biblical standards for practical Christian living? That means as well that we uphold standards such as not having a life that's dominated by rock music and just being influenced by secular rock music, okay? This church will very clearly preach against that, okay? Practical Christian living, biblical standards. Does God want me to be a part of this local church? Ask yourself that question. If this is a local church that is faithfully preaching the gospel, and it is a local church that is upholding biblical and practical standards for Christian living, would this be potentially the church that God would have you to be a part of? Ask that question. If it's not the will of God for you, then we don't want you, okay? Because that's just going to cause problems. It needs to be the will of God. And if all these things are in order as they ought to be, then the last question is, then what might it be that is preventing me from joining? If the church is doing its role of upholding the truth and preaching the word of God faithfully, upholding biblical standards and so forth, then what is it that you are unwilling to conform to in that, that is preventing you from joining? Okay? Oftentimes people don't join a church not because the church has unrealistic or unscriptural standards, but because in their own life they have unbiblical practices that they're not willing to put away, to do away with. And so they don't join the local church because they already know that they're not willing to uphold the standards that the local church is seeking to uphold. So what is it that prevents you from joining? And then if you are already part of the local church, are you faithful in attendance to the local assembly, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together? And are you equipping yourself to defend the faith and uphold the truth before a lost and dying world? Are you doing your duty to defend the faith? And so some good challenges there for us for this morning. And I trust it's been an encouragement as well as a challenge for you as well. All right, we'll close off this morning's message in a word of prayer.